بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon all those who follow his way and guidance until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the day of resurrection. In the last lesson, we covered hadith number 9 and hadith number 10 from the book Umdatul Ahkam. Hadith number 9 was the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha regarding the custom or the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he used to always love doing things beginning with the right side. كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُعْجِبُهُ التَّيَمُّنْ فِي تَنَعُلِهِ وَتَرَجُّلِهِ وَطُهُورِهِ وَفِي شَأْنِهِ كُلِّهِ. The 10th hadith was the hadith of Nu'aymar al-Mujmir عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ أُمَّتِي يُدْعَوْنَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِينَ مِنْ آثَارِ الْوُضُوءِ. My ummah will be called on the day of resurrection غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِينَ, with their faces or the places of wudu white, brightening and enlightened from the effects of wudu, and the rest of the hadith. And in this lesson we come to a new chapter within the book of Tahara, and this is the chapter of, the author said, Babu Dukhul al-Khala'i wal-Istitaba, the chapter of entering al-Khala. And I'll explain the meaning of al-khala wal-istitaba. Again, I'll explain both of these words. The author, rahimahullah, he said, بَابُ دُخُولِ الْخَلَاءِ وَالْإِسْتِطَابَ قَالْ هَذَا الْبَابُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهِ آدَابِ دُخُولِ الْخَلَاءِ وَالْجُلُوسِ فِيهِ وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنْهِ كَمَا يُذْكَرْ فِيهِ كَيْفِيَّةُ الْإِسْتِطَابَةِ مِنَ الْأَنْجَاسِ في المخرجين بحجر وما يقوم مقامه والتحرز منها وهذا من أبواب كتاب الطهارة المذكور سابقا. And he mentioned under this chapter the 11th hadith, which is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik. He said, عن أنس ابن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا دخل الخلاء قال اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. He said, الخبث بضم الخاء والباء جمع خبيث, والخبائث جمع خبيثة, استعاذ من ذكران الشياطين وإناثهم. In the beginning of this chapter, the author, rahimahullah, he actually named the chapter. He said, باب دخول الخلاء والاستطابة, the chapter of entering into khala and also al-istitaba. And he mentioned an introduction to this chapter in order to tell us what this chapter is going to be about. He said, هذا الباب يذكر فيه آداب دخول الخلاء, that this chapter, these few ahadith which are going to come now, in it is a mention of the manners of entering al-khala. وَالْجُلُوسِ فِيهِ, and sitting in it, وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنْ, and exiting from it, كَمَا يُذْكَرُ فِيهِ كَيْفِيَّةُ الْإِسْتِطَابَةِ مِنَ الْأَنْجَاسِ فِي الْمَخْرَجَيْنِ. And also it will mention the description of a person cleaning himself or purifying himself from the anjas, from the impurities which exit from a person, i.e. from his private parts, بِحَجَرٍ وَمَا يَقُومُ مُقَامَهُ, with a stone or whatever comes in the place of the stone. وَالتَّحَرُّزِ مِنْهَا, and also a person making sure he is clean from the impurities, i.e. urine, and when he defecates. وَهَذَا مِنْ أَبْوَابِ كِتَابِ الطَّهَارَةِ الْمَذْكُورُ سَابِقًا, and this is from the chapters of the book of Tahara, as was mentioned previously. In this hadith, which is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was the famous and virtuous young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, his nickname is Khadimun Nabi. The nickname of Anas ibn Malik is Khadim al-Nabi. And the meaning of Khadim is a helper, or sometimes is translated as being a servant, but a helper is a better usage of the term. And his name was Anas ibn Malik ibn Nadhar al-Ansari al-Khazraji. So when we say al-Ansari, meaning he wasn't from the Muslims amongst the Quraysh who made hijrah from Mecca to Medina, because they are called the Muhajirun. And the Ansar are the people of Medina who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to, and they aided or supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for this reason they are called Al-Ansar. So he is Al-Ansari and he is Al-Khazraji, i.e. from the tribe of Khazraj. And his kunya is Abu Hamza. The kunya of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is Abu Hamza. And he was born before the hijrah by 5 years. The mother of Anas ibn Malik, her name was Sulaym radiallahu anha, and she is a female companion. As for his father Malik, because he is Anas ibn Malik, Anas the son of Malik, when Sulaym accepted Islam along with the rest of the Ansar and the people of Khazraj, she then went to her husband Malik ibn Nadhar in order to tell him about Islam, to encourage him to enter into Islam. However, he refused to do so, and he became angry that his wife and his child have both entered into Islam. Thereafter, he left Medina in a state of anger. وَذَهَبَ إِلَى الشَّامِ, and he went towards Sham. وَهَلَكَ فِيهِ, and he was destroyed in Sham, meaning he died in Sham as a non-Muslim. And the first time the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Mecca and he entered into Medina, straight away Sulaym radiallahu anha, she went to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, هَذَا Anas. She went with her son, who was only 10 years old, Anas, and she said, هَذَا Anas. This is Anas, غُلَامٌ يَخْدِمُكْ, and he is a young boy who will serve you. So Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he stayed within the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam many years. In fact, he mentions in the famous hadith, he says, خَدِمْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wasallam عَشْرَ سِنِين. I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The meaning of serving is inside his house or in his daily affairs. So even though all of the companions were in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but in terms of his personal affairs at home, bringing things for him, helping him make wudu and things like this, then Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was from one of those young companions who was a khadim of the Prophet. He said, خَدِمْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wasallam عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I made khidma of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for 10 years. فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفٍ قَطْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never said to me uff ever. And the word uff, it's an expression which is used in the Arabic language to show a state of displeasure. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he never showed in 10 years this displeasure towards this 10-year-old boy up until he was 20 years old, because he remained with him for 10 years. فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفٍ قَطْ. He never ever said to me uff. وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِشَيْءٍ صَنَعْتُهُ لِمَا صَنَعْتُ. And he never said to me about anything which I did, why did you do this? وَلَا لِشَيْءٍ تَرَكْتُهُ لِمَا تَرَكْتُ. And he never said to me regarding anything which I left, why did you leave this? وَمَا قَالَ لِي هَلَّا فَعَلْتُ. And he never said to me ever in those 10 years, only if you did so and so and so and so. وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ أَحْسَنِ النَّاسِ خُلُقًا. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was from the best of people when it came to his morals and his manners. And this is a lesson for every person, every teacher, every person who is involved and deals with young children, whether it's his own children in his house or children in the community, the masjid, the school, so on and so forth. that we adorn ourselves with these beautiful manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, if it's correct to say, he wasn't an angel, meaning he was a 10-year-old boy, like other 10-year-old boys. Yes, he was from the virtuous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but every 10-year-old boy is still young and has his desires to play and to sometimes doesn't listen to certain commands and is told to do something and he takes twice as long and so on and so forth. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ma qala li uffin qat. He never said to me uff ever. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he is the third companion with the most ahadith. The third companion who has narrated the most ahadith is Anas ibn Malik. First is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, as we discussed previously. Second is Abdullah ibn Umar. And then thirdly is Anas ibn Malik, narrated 2,286 hadith. 2,286 hadith. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, Kana an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha dakhala al-khala. Kana, the Prophet used to, idha dakhala al-khala, whenever he entered the khala, and the meaning of khala is from the word khali. Something which is empty. Al-makan al-khali. A place which is empty. And that word khala, it was used as a metaphor for an area where they used to go to answer the call of nature. So instead of the companion saying something like, we would say toilets, they would just say, he's gone to the empty place. So they don't say that word. And they used to use the word khala as a symbolic word to symbolize that place. So whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam idha dakhala al-khala, when he entered into the khala, into that area to answer the call of nature. For the brothers who have studied the Arabic language, then you will know that that word dakhala, it's past tense. It means whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would enter the khala, the area in which they would answer the call of nature, he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. However, the meaning in this hadith isn't whenever he entered it, rather whenever he wanted to enter into it. Because saying adhkar and dua and mentioning the name of Allah isn't done in a place like that, which is impure and dirty. So the meaning of dakhala al-khala, he entered into khala, means whenever he wanted to enter into the khala, into that place. Meaning before he entered into it, then he would mention this dhikr. And this is like the saying of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. That whenever, Allah says, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ, whenever you have recited the Qur'an in the past and you finish reciting the Qur'an, then seek refuge with Allah from a shaytan al-rajim. However, we know that we say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ before we recite the Qur'an. We don't say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ after reciting the Qur'an. So sometimes in the Arabic language, you might have a past tense, but what is intended is before you do that thing, then say a particular statement. So, and we mentioned previously that the word kana in the Arabic language, it refers to al-istimrar. Something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do all the time. So his continuous practice all the time is whenever he wanted to enter into the khala, he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. So this is a dua which is said before a person enters the place in which he is going to answer the call of nature. Whether it is the khala, a place outside, like is done or was done at that time, or even if it's the toilets and the bathrooms or places like this, we say this dhikr. Allahumma means, O Allah. So you are supplicating to Allah. The asal of Allahumma is Ya Allah. So the actual word here should be Ya Allah. And then the Arabs, they took away the Ya And they added humma at the end, and it became Allahumma. But he means Ya Allah. And then you say, Inni a'udhu bika. Indeed, I seek al-'awdh from you. And the meaning of al-'awdh is refuge. The same meaning as we translate into English, that you seek refuge or safety in front of Allah. So seeking refuge, which is called al-isti'adha, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, this is an act of worship. And as you know, any act of worship can only be done to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know al-isti'adha, seeking refuge, is an act of worship? Because Allah ordered us to seek refuge in the Quran. Allah said, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. So whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do something in the Quran, we know it is an act of worship. And there are two ways for a person to know that a particular action is considered as being ibadah. Either Allah orders with it in the Quran, one way, or the other way is He attaches a reward or His pleasure to that action. So if any of these two things are found in the Quran or the Sunnah, either Allah orders an action, do this or don't do this, or He attaches His pleasure or a reward to that action, then we know it is an act of worship. And if it is an act of worship, then it can only be done directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say, Oh Allah, indeed I seek refuge or protection in you, min al-khubuth wal-khaba'ith. The word khubuth, there's two ways of pronouncing it. Either you can say, like the author said, he said, al-khubuth bi-dhamm al-kha wal-ba. Al-khubuth with the dhamma and the kha, and a dhamma on the ba, khubuth. Or some of the ulama have mentioned that you can say al-khubth with a sukoon on the ba, and both of them have separate meanings. So if it is khubuth with a dhamma on the ba, then it refers to the males from the shayateen. And al-khaba'ith, which is the plural of khabithatun, refers to the females from the shayateen. So if you say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, you are saying, Oh Allah, Ya Allah, I seek refuge and protection in you from the shayateen, the males, al-khubuth, and the females, al-khaba'ith. And if you say khubuth with the sukoon on the ba, then it refers to evil generally. So you are saying, Oh Allah, I seek refuge and protection in you from all evil and the shayateen. These are two ways of pronouncing the word khubuth. So what is the general meaning of this hadith? That Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the one who was honored with the khidmah or the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentions to us one of the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he would enter the place in which he would answer the call of nature. And that is, he used to do it constantly. Before he enters into it, he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. And what are the benefits that we benefit from this hadith? Number one, that these places, the places outside which are impure and dirty, in which people go to answer the call of nature, these are places which shayateen reside in. Where did we take this from the hadith? Because when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to go to those types of places to answer the call of nature, he would always seek refuge in Allah from the male shayateen and the female shayateen. So the shayateen, i.e. the jinns, the evil jinns, this is where they reside, in places like this or places far away where humans are not there. Also, from the benefits that we take from this hadith is the weakness of man and his need in front of his Lord Jalla fil Ula. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would go there, he would seek refuge from Allah and protection in Allah from evil jinn and shayateen. So this shows the need that we have towards our Lord, and the weakness that we have in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that our protection and our refuge is only from Allah. From the benefits of the hadith is that we don't mention the name of Allah or make any dhikr or any dua in these places of impurity. Where did we take this from? Because the meaning of إِذَا دَخَلَ الْخَلَىٰ, when the Prophet entered into that area, is when the Prophet wanted to enter into the area. Meaning he used to make this dhikr before he goes into the area and not whilst he was there. So when a person's awrah, private parts of his or her body, are uncovered, or it is an area of impurities and dirt, then the name of Allah is not mentioned, and neither is any dua or dhikr or the recitation of the Quran to be done. From the benefits of this hadith is the istihbab, that it is highly recommended for a person to make this dua when he wants to go into these types of places. Also, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was protected from Allah from evil and shayateen and jinn, if he used to constantly make this dua, then more so for us, in which there are many shayateen and there is much evil and jinn, and we are much more weaker than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is also upon us to make this dua, and we teach our children. And the dua for a person leaving that area is after you have left, you say غفرانك الحمدلله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. You say غفرانك, O Allah forgive me, all praise is for Allah the one who has removed from me the harmful objects, either dirt or the impurities which have gone, and the one who has pardoned me. So it's as if a person is saying, O Allah, just as you have removed from me the physical impurities, غفرانك, then I seek forgiveness from you from the spiritual impurities, i.e. the sins. This is the general meaning of this hadith and some of the benefits from this hadith. Then we come to the 12th hadith, which is the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. قال عن أبي أيوب الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتيتم الغائط فلا تستقبلوا القبلة بغائط ولا بول ولا تستدبروها ولكن شرقوا أو غربوا. قال أبو أيوب فقدمنا الشام فوجدنا مراحيض قد بنيت نحو الكعبة فننحرف عنها ونستغفر الله عز وجل. أبو أيوب الأنصاري رضي الله عنه narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever you come to the ghait, i.e. the place in which you're going to answer the call of nature, then do not face the qibla whilst urinating or defecating, and neither give it your back, but face towards the east or towards the west. Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu said, and then when we came to Sham, meaning when we conquered Sham, we found the areas in which the call of in which people answer the call of nature had been built towards or facing the Kaaba. So we would turn away from them and seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. So this hadith, it has been narrated by the virtuous companion Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And as his name suggests, he was al-Ansari. He was from the people in Medina to whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and they aided him and supported him. And his name was Khalid ibn Zayd. The name of Abu Ayyub was Khalid ibn Zayd. We find a hadith sometimes narrated by the name Abu Ayyub, and sometimes a hadith narrated by Khalid ibn Zayd. And both of it refers to the same person. So he was known by his kunya, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and his nickname. And he was also known by his name, Khalid ibn Zayd. And we find a hadith narrated by both. And he was from the tribe of An-Najjar, min Bani Najjar. And he was from the first from the Ansar who accepted Islam. In fact, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam first came to Medina, and he needed a place to stay whilst Masjid al-Quba was being built, then he stayed in the house of Abu Ayyub wa Ayyub radiallahu anhumah. And he stayed there for a number of months. And if I remember correctly, I think it was about 6 months. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, Khalid ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he was from those people who gave the pledge of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam under the tree, and this was called Al-Uqba. It was the pledge of allegiance that the people of Medina came before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to Medina. He took part in the Battle of Badr, the first battle of Islam. In fact, it is mentioned that he never ever left behind any battle during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Any battle which the Prophet fought in, then Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu also fought in. In fact, even afterwards, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he never stayed away from any battle up until he died. Every battle of Islam that the Muslims fought, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he partook in them up until Allah took his soul. And the last battle which he fought was when he was 80 years old. 80 years old, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he was still taking part in that battle. And that battle was Fathul Qastantaniya, when the Muslims, when they conquered what was known at that time as Constantinople, i.e. what is now Istanbul. So when the companions, when they conquered Istanbul and parts of Turkey, at that time Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he was 80 years old, and he also partook in that battle. And the story is famous, perhaps you will have heard of it, that he was 80 years old, and despite his old age, this would not prevent him from taking part in jihad. However, on the way towards the battle, he became very ill due to how weak and frail his body was. So the army of the Muslims, they stopped. And by the way, the army of the Muslims at that time was under the leadership of Yazid ibn Muawiyah radiallahu an Muawiyah. May Allah be pleased with Muawiyah. But the army was under the leadership of Yazid, the son of Muawiyah. May Allah be pleased with Muawiyah. And as the army was going, they found that the most senior companion, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, that he's very ill, he can't move, and it seems that he's close to his deathbed. However, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, when he saw that the army had stopped, he gave a wasiyah, he gave an advice to the leader of the army at that time. And he said that carry on with the journey, and take my body with you. He was still alive. And do not bury my body if I die until I reach the walls of Constantinople. And even now, this is where his body is found. So they took him at 8 years old to the walls of Constantinople. And this is where he was buried. This is where he was buried. And this shows, a benefit from this story is, that the mission of Islam and striving for the sake of Allah and making jihad, whether it is the jihad of knowledge and giving da'wah, or whether it is the jihad of the battlefield, does not stop for anybody. And neither is it reliant upon anybody. In fact, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was about to die, or rather when he had passed away, and he had already dispatched the army of Usama ibn Zayd when he was 19 years old, leading the army to go fight the Romans, the army stopped and they were turning back, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told them, carry on and go fight the jihad. So the service of Islam and the work for Allah, the khidmah of this religion, giving da'wah, jihad fi sabilillah, does not depend on any person. Rather, it is an obligation towards Allah that we carry on with. So he is the narrator of this hadith. And he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا أَتَيْتُمُ الْغَائِطُ. The meaning of غَائِط is الْأَرْض الْمُطْمَئِنِ, is a land which is low, a level land which is low. And again, this word, a land which is still or level and low, it is called al-ghayt, but it's used to symbolize a person defecating, answering the call of nature. Again, because the prophets and the companions didn't want to use that word itself, then they would use another word which would symbolize that word. He said, if you come to this place in order to defecate, فَلَا تَسْتَقْبِلُ الْقِبْلَةِ, then do not face the qibla. Meaning when you are answering the call of nature, بِغَائِطٍ أَوْ بِبَوْلٍ, then do not face the qibla. وَلَا تَسْتَدْبِرُوهَا, and neither give it your back. So you're not allowed to face the qibla, and neither should your back towards be towards the Qibla when a person is answering the call of nature, either urinating or defecating, both situations. وَلَكِنْ شَرِّقُوا أُغَرِّبُوا. Rather face the east or face the west. This hadith, it's in two parts. The first part of the hadith is general for every single person. And that is when the Prophet ﷺ said, do not face the Qibla, nor give it your back. And then the second part of the hadith is specific for the people of Medina. Because the Prophet said, شَرِّقُوا أَوْ غَرِّبُوا. Turn towards your east or turn towards your towards the west. And this is because Medina is situated north of Mecca and south of Bayt al-Maqdis. So Medina is right in the middle. If you go towards north, you go towards Jerusalem. And if you go south, then you go towards Mecca. So there the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's obvious, he could only tell them to face the east or the west. As for the rest of the Muslims, then whichever way the Qibla comes, then we face the other way. We don't face it, neither do we give it our back when it comes to answering the call of nature, but we turn to any other way. And then Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu said that when we conquered Sham, Syria and the area surrounding it, we found that the toilets or those areas had been built facing the Qibla. So they would turn away from them, and if they ever forgot and had answered the call of nature facing that way, then they used to seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. So these are again manners which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us when it comes to answering the call of nature. Don't face the Qibla, don't give it your back whilst you're doing so, and face another direction. So there's a number of benefits we take from this hadith. Number one, the good way in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to educate people. And this is something, again, as teachers or anybody who has any influence with children should know about. That whenever you forbid a child or your student from doing something, then try as best as possible to give them an alternative. So don't just say to your child, you can't do this, this is haram. And you can't do this, this is haram. And you can't do this because I'm not happy. But rather try to always give them an alternative that you can't do this, but this is what we can do together. Where do we take this? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the people an alternative. He said, don't face the Qibla, don't give it back. But the alternative is face towards the east and face towards the west. So this is one of the ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would educate the people. We find this in other hadith as well, that he would give an alternative after forbidding something or not allowing something. And from the benefits of this hadith is the reason why the Muslims were forbidden from facing the Qibla or giving it their back whilst answering the call of nature is min bab at-takrim wat-taqdis, because this is a place of honor and sanctity, and this type of action we don't do facing the Qibla or giving the Qibla our backs. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he used to consider it haram to face the Qibla. Because later on we will discuss that some of the ulama said it is makruh, it is disliked, not haram. But because Abu Ayyub used to say astaghfirullah, I seek forgiveness from Allah, then he used to consider it as being haram to face the Qibla or give the Qibla its back. And he says, فَنَنْحَرِفُ عَنْهَا, that we used to face away from this direction because they wanted to submit to the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So just pay attention to this hadith. We said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade people from facing the Qibla or giving the Qibla its back whilst urinating, answering the call of nature. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari used to consider this being as haram. It's not allowed in any situation. Then we come to the second hadith, which we have to understand in light of the first hadith. This is the 13th hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma qal, رَقِيتُ يَوْمًا عَلَى بَيْتِ حَفْصَةٍ فَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يقضي حاجته مستقبل الشام مستدبر الكعبة. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he narrates that one day I climbed the house of Hafsa radiallahu anha. So I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam answering the call of nature, facing Ash-Sham and giving his back towards the Kaaba. So the narrator of this hadith is Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma, and he said that one day Raqitu, I climbed the house of Hafsa radiallahu anha. Of course, Hafsa is the daughter of Umar, and therefore she is his sister. Both of them are the son and the daughter of Umar radiallahu an. So one day he climbed the house, and inadvertently or by accident he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't intend to see him, but it was something which he was surprised by. And he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving his back towards Ash-Sham, which is the north. He saw him facing Ash-Sham and giving his back towards the Kaaba. So it seems that in that which is apparent, these two ahadith, they contradict each other. The first hadith, the Prophet ordered us not to face the Qibla or give it the back. And in the second hadith, Ibn Umar saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam facing Sham and giving his back to the Kaaba. So the ulama, they differed in their understanding of these two ahadith. So the question is, what is the ruling of a person facing Qibla or giving his back to the Qibla whilst urinating or answering the call of nature? We have different opinions of the fuqaha and the ulama. So we have the first opinion. Some of the ulama, they said that it is not allowed, it is haram to face the Qibla or give it its back whilst answering the call of nature. And amongst those who held this opinion was the companion Abu Ayyub, because he said, Nastaghfirullah, we should seek the refuge of Allah. Then other great scholars like Mujahid and Nakhai, Sufyan al-Thawri, and also Ibn Hazm from the Zahiriyyah. They said that because of the previous hadith in which the Prophet ordered us not to face the Qibla, then this order showed that it is haram. The second opinion was also opinion of some of the great scholars. In fact, Urwat ibn Zubayr from the companions, and Dawood al-Zahiri, and they said that it is permitted for a person to face the Qibla or to give it its back whilst answering the call of nature. This is allowed. And they said because the hadith of Ibn Umar, it abrogates the hadith of Abu Ayyub. So we give it preference. And then the majority of the fuqaha, amongst them the scholars of the madhahib, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad, Ishaq, and other than them, they said that there's some detail in this. That if a person is in an open area and there's no walls, like Abu Ayyub said, we went and when we conquered Sham, we saw that it was towards that direction, but it was in an open area. If it is like this, then you do not face the Qibla nor give it its back, your backs. But if it is inside a building, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of Hafsa, within four walls, then a person can face the Qibla or give it its back, and there is no problem with this. And this was the opinion of the majority of the scholars. This opinion, it is the strongest out of all of the opinions. Why? Because if a person takes one of the first two opinions, then you're acting by one hadith and you're leaving off the other hadith. Because you're saying that this hadith is correct, that it's haram, and the other one is abrogated. So you're acting by one hadith, you're implementing it, but you're leaving the meaning of the other hadith. By combining the meaning of both of the hadith, and by saying that if you're outside somewhere, don't face the Qibla, and if you're inside a building, then it is permitted, then you're implementing both of the hadith. So most of the ulama, they go with this opinion. But in any case, even if it is inside a building, then if a person can try to build his bathroom in a way in which it isn't facing the Qibla, then this is better, due to the strength of those ahadith which forbid us from doing so. And then there is a fourth opinion, and that is, they said that it is only makruh, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned against it. However, the warnings of the Prophet are two types: either tahrim, something being haram, or something being makruh. And because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the action himself, It shows that it isn't haram, but it's disliked. Whether you're inside a building or out in the open area, then it is disliked. And also this opinion in reality holds some strength. And Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muslim.